Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Muslim Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
So good to see you all guys in church. You're looking so nice this morning. All right, so let's go right into the word. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because your word comes with simplicity, clarity, insight, foresight, with the benefit of hindsight from your word, granting us wisdom to know what to do, how to do, where to do, when to do, with whom to do, what to do to achieve all you have us do on earth. And now as we listen to your word, I speak by your spirit that your ears be anointed, that you speak through my vocal cord, that men will catch visions of their life, that men will see reasons for which cause they came, and that men will know the next step to carry in order to achieve all that you have earmarked for them in this life and destiny. And at the end of our sojourn here on earth, everybody's going to be happy. In Jesus' name we pray. Say, I'm going to be happy, man. In this life, and in the life to come, I'm going to be so happy. Man, I'm going to be so happy, man. I'm going to live this life well, man. Man, I'm going to be rich. Going to have a lot of money. Going to bless a lot of lives. I'm going to travel all over the world. In teachings and working miracles. Oh, you want to do the same too? Oh, glory to God. That means we're on the same page. Praise God. Say, through me, the gospel will reach the ends of the earth. I lack nothing good. I have money. I have insight. I have people. I have strategic planning capacity. I have insight. I have foresight. I enjoy the benefit of hindsight. I have planning capacity that is strategic enough to make me move into God's plan for me. I'm unstoppable. I have all I require to be all God wants me to be. I believe for it. Say, I believe for it. All right, let's get into the word. Yeah, you got it too, baby. Yeah. She just said, he just said his own. All right, so we'll continue where we stopped in first service, where I began to teach on lesson from the ant. Proverbs 6 and verse 6, it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider our ways and be wise. So that means Solomon is telling us that the successful kingdom life he led, he learned some of the principles that he used from ants. That means that we can actually learn a lot from nature. And this is not far from what Apostle Paul was saying in Romans 1 verse 20. He says that the invisible God can be seen from the natural things that we see. For example, you can see that God is never a God that wastes things just by observing nature. Interestingly, science is meant to be a leverage for you to believe that, wow, there is so much to learn about God. But unfortunately, science has made many become foolish. That's what the Bible says, that they refuse to retain God in their hearts. And so, you know, instead of being wise, they became foolish. And God has kept them to, you know, reprobate minds. But when you study science more, you're supposed to appreciate God more. For example, when you study water cycle, that since the creation of this earth, this cosmos, this earth, we have not had 1 inch less or 1 inch more of the quantity of water that the earth has ever had. Think about that. Because you can understand that even though there is a time where there's rainfall and there's another time where we have Amatan, that's those of us in Africa, but those that have been listening outside the country, you know you have four major seasons. You have autumn, you have spring, you have summer and winter. And a basic thing that helps you differentiate each of these seasons is humidity, the content of water moisture that you have in the air. Yet, in all of it all, around the year, there has never been more than 1 inch or 1 centimeter cube of water above what it has ever been since creation. So through water cycle, we know that, learning that in biology, we know that, wow, because there is evapotranspiration during dry season that we have in Africa. Now, when the cloud cannot hold the waters anymore, it falls back as rain. Either as a cyclonic rainfall, orographic rainfall, relief rainfall, whatever kind of rainfall. You did all that in your secondary school, you know what I'm talking about. So it tells you that, wow. So God is not trying to give us water when rainy season begins. He has set a system that makes water pours down when its season comes. So studying that alone in science helps us see that, wow, there must be a master builder, a master designer somewhere. When you study about lungfish, when you study about mudfish, how they can hibernate for months, when you think about xerophytes, some kind of plant that can survive in the desert because they've been designed to have a long tap root to touch the table water. Table water simply means, I'm not talking about the table water in your room, I'm talking about, all right, to touch table water and get nutrients to grow. That you have cactus, some kind of plant that can survive in desert. And yet you have some plant here in the rainforest that they have fibrous roots, thick leaves that can lose water. They are pores that are so large. And you look at the old things, you say, wow. Indeed, from the visible things, we can see the invisible God. Come on. Come on, talk to me. That you look at a human being, for example, and you study anatomy, and you find out that there's no human being on earth that has the same thumbprint. Nobody ever had your thumbprint. Nobody will ever have your thumbprint. Nobody is having your thumbprint. Even twins born together on the same day, they don't have the same thumbprint. That even doctors will tell us that, all right, the human medicine is actually personal. That you just have to study your own body. That some things that might just work for you, that might not work for the other person. And you see this diversity. You can learn so much that there's a designer. So that's what the Bible is saying. And that's what the advantage that Solomon is doing, taking here. He saw ants. He took time to study ants. And he applied it in his kingdom. And it worked out well. So much that a brown-skinned girl who is a queen in her land, had PhD from Harvard School, would come to visit him from afar with a lot of money, and she fainted when she saw how organized the guy was. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I've had that experience before, right? Yeah, I have. My school. The lady would just, you know, I want to follow you to your room, you know. Anyways, let me say this. The school I attended, all right, ladies go to boys' hostel. It's a very organized place. Amen. All right, it's not hostel, one room inside one bush where you invite. All right? I stayed in the hostel, all right? Awolowo Hall, Block D312, Bafemi Awolowo University. So she came, and when she saw my corner, she said, ah, so all the way you dress have always been seen. Half of it were not even told me. Because she saw the rug, she saw everything clean, my world. Don't worry. You know, it's not a room, it's a corner. We call it corner. Everybody had their own corner. So that was exactly what Queen Sheba experienced coming to visit Solomon. Because she was carried away. The Bible says she fainted. Her spirit departed from her when she saw how excellent the guy was. And Solomon is saying, some of this wisdom you see me display in my organization, I learned it by observing nature. For instance, the Bible says times and season happens to them all. And that, you know, there is time for everything. So, just by observing nature, you can actually glean wisdom in your own personal life. So here we see, we're looking at lesson from the ants. And in first service, we looked at planning for the future as a major lesson from the ants. Look at our anchor scripture again. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider our ways and the wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provide the supplies in the summer. So in summer, they gather all their food. You will not see them in winter. You hardly see ants roaming around in winter. Why? Because in summer, they have packaged, they have, you know, gathered all their food and taken to their ants' hills. Some down inside the ground. So they will stay there until one day now notice that now the winter is gone. It's summer now. You see them out again in summer. Many around. Plenty, you know, gathering all their goods. So that means the ants. Solomon says that these guys are smart. They preempt the future. And they foresee possible danger and they plan ahead. So that means ants were smart enough to know that, look, we can't pray against summer not happening. We can't pray against winter not happening. It's a system that has been set in place. Just the same way Joseph couldn't have told Pharaoh, let's call all the priests to fast and pray against the coming 7 years of famine. So through the instrumentality of foresight, they can now plan these 7 years of plenty coming to prepare and position themselves properly against the 7 years of famine. Are you following what I'm saying? So there's a cycle of things in life that happens that way. And if you are very meditative and you search inward and sit down and observe the occurrences in your own life, you will notice a consistent pattern. And from that information, you can make certain decisions that will make you become failure-proof for the future. For some people, they realize that when it's about to write exam or about to do something big, that's when they just grow lethargic. And you've sat and you've seen that consistent pattern, you know, and then you don't end up becoming what or doing what you ought to do. So anytime you notice that there's a big thing coming and you see that lethargy coming again, you say, I've seen you coming again. I've studied that this is the way it happens. So you put systems in place that will make you not lethargic, that will make you go for that thing you need to go for. Are you following what I'm saying? So you can actually study systems and patterns of occurrences in your own personal life so that you can prepare ahead of time for it. So that's what we spoke in first service, and I would like you to get, you know, I showed them a graph, all right, on that I prepared on that to, you know, to make it more graphic to you. You know, I said, come on, lesson from the ants. I said there are two things I want to share. One is planning. So I spoke about planning. I defined planning in first service, and I told them why planning. We looked into all of those details from God's word. Then we said planning is deciding in advance what to do, how to do, when to do, where to do, with whom to do, therefore bridging the gap between the present and the future that we desire. Then I said, the reason why we have to plan is to provide direction, to prevent wastefulness, to give room for innovation, and then planning also helps us to set standard for correcting, all right, in case when there is a derail, all right, if there's a derail in our pursuit of that goal, when there's a derail in performance, maybe there's a short performance or underperformance somewhere down the line, planning helps us to, you know, to control, to evaluate. So if you want to learn so much about that, I did that teaching, all right, in first service. I want to encourage you to get the first service. I see some beautiful stuff there with some powerful insights. Powerful, powerful insight that will assist and help you so greatly. So this second service, I want to look at the second lesson that I want to share from the ant is teamwork. Someone say teamwork. Teamwork. Say it again. Teamwork. Say it again. Teamwork. Just to help you. Team. Teamwork. Team. Together, everyone achieves more. That in itself defines the message. Team. Together, everyone achieves more. So second most powerful lesson Solomon learned from observing the ants that helped him in his kingdom was teamwork. Because when Solomon observed the ants, he saw that the ants are always in clusters. You hardly see a single ant walking around alone, trying to take his own food. If any pebble or any crumble or crucible of food falls from your hands, maybe from your bread or something, you will see them, they will gather around it, right? They always work as a team. Now, I want to define teamwork to you from Wikipedia. Teamwork from Wikipedia, according to Wikipedia, teamwork is the collaborative effort of a group. Collaborative effort of a group to achieve a common goal or to complete a task in the most efficient and effective way. So, teamwork is a collaborative effort of a group to achieve a common goal or to complete a task. Underline those powerful words, collaborative efforts, to achieve a common goal or to complete a task in the most effective and efficient way. So teamwork is so important. And the moment there is harmony in a team, all right, you are going to achieve that which you want to achieve. No spirit can stop an harmonious... Look, let me tell you something. Look, let me show you a scripture that will bless you. Genesis 11:1. Even though it's on the negative, but there is a lesson you will learn from there. Genesis 11 verse 1. Look at it. Genesis 11 verse 1. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Somebody say one language. Say it again. One language. One speech. That means there is harmony of communication. Harmony of thought. He says, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. This is a powerful technology. And they had brick for stone and slime. You know slime now, calcium carbonate, you know, CaCO3. All right, they had a lot of it. They made that cement. They made brick and they burned it, then, you know, clay. They made it through, they made it pass through hot fire so that it would be strong. And they had brick for stone and lime a day for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us. Go to, let us. Can you say the word? Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name. That was the wrong motive there. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad. That's against God's plan. Because God's plan was that they should scatter around. Don't forget, this is Genesis. God bless them, says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Now they are making plans against God. And it was all about making them for themselves. That was the wrong motive there. But if that was not the issue, they would have been successful. Look at it. And they said, go to, let us bind you the city and the tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Let us be scattered abroad, lest we be scattered abroad. They don't want to be, they want all human beings to be living in one place, and they want to be reaching heaven. Shebi, you've been seeing recent documentary of the biggest building they are building now in Dubai that is going into the sky. It's far above the Burj Khalifa. I don't know if you have seen it. I mean, you will be there and you'll be seeing airplane passing above the clouds. You know, when you, if you, those of you that have, you know, flown, if you are flying, you notice that you enter into the cloud, you'll be seeing clouds down. Imagine you are in that place where you are seeing clouds down and then somebody is just opening his window and is looking at you in the airplane like this. So it's not new what Dubai is about to do. It's not new. These guys imagined to do it. Their own is going to reach heaven. My God. And he says, they don't want to be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. Now, that looks like a daunting task, right? Come on, talk to me. Do you know how much of millions or billions of dollars it will require for, I don't know the estimate yet, of how much it will cost for them to do that? How much of the best engineers they will gather around to do that? It looks like a daunting task, but it is not unachievable. Once there is a team with one mind, look at it. Even God said, and the Lord came down. Maybe he didn't get the point. God's attention was drawn to it. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. They've not finished it. Though. They are just, everybody just bring brick. Everybody's just, they're just working together in unity. They will have one mind, one speech, one language. One language does not mean that they are all speaking Igbo. Or they are all speaking baggy. It simply means they were in harmony. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Somebody say one. Say it again. The people is one. Not the people are one. That means, though they are many, but they have a sense of shared goal. He says, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. This is the testimony of God about them. God said, nobody can stop them. And look at what God did. God says, ah, go to, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 8. Come on, verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So the only way God stopped them was to bring disagreement among them. So that means there is power in teamwork. You know, for those of you that are perhaps, for those of you who are, you know, brilliant, you know, and everybody is brilliant, say loud amen. Amen. All right. I'm just talking based on the academic, you know, rating, you know, in school, because there is really nobody that is a dullard. It's just that the academic system is a poor way of assessing individuals. It's like putting a tree, and then you say you put all the animals to come and climb the tree. Of course, monkey will be the best, but it doesn't mean that monkey is the best. If you put all the animals in front of water, fish will do the best. So we all have different habitats where we function best, right? So just I'm just giving you a caveat to the statement I made, all right? So when I was in secondary school, I used to be among the best students. In fact, I was the best chemistry student. A subject that is so abstract, chemistry, I was the best. Of course, I was the social prefect as well. I used to go for debate, quiz, represent the school here and there, and all of that. So when we have, for example, when we're preparing for WAEC, WAEC, those of you that will be listening outside the country, WAEC is West African Examination Council. It's an examination body in the West Africa where they set to qualify people who have finished high school. They are done with grade 12 now, with the 12th grade. All right. So, I mean, if we have any major question in class that a mathematics teacher gives to any class, everybody, we are about three that they will come and look for. Because, I mean, I solve mathematics. So that made me feel, maybe pompous is the right word now, like, you know. So those days in school, you were a big boy if you know book. It's not now that you are a big boy if you, all right? Now it's not, is who know road, now you know book now. It's not those, do you get what I'm saying? And even though you were not fine, girls will troop after you. You can see, now, am I fine? Not fine, but I had a lot of girls. I'm fine. All right, so I had a lot of girls, all right, you know. Then every time you change girls, you have girlfriends every time. We don't know what is girlfriend. It's not as if you are doing anything wrong. I'm not even know what I'm saying. We just have girlfriends, my girlfriend. And what does that mean? We sit together during night prep. We don't do anything bad, nothing. Just get, that's the definition of girlfriend. It's just momo girlfriend. Just. All right, so the point I want to make is, I took that mindset to the university. It worked somehow. But when I got into the secular world, I realized that being a don in academia is different from being a don in real life. Because in school, if you know it, you know it. But in the real world, like in the business world, for example, Oga, no matter how you know it, if you must achieve the target your boss gave you, if you are in marketing, for example, my dear, you, no matter how brilliant you are, you must leverage on teamwork. I mean, I got a job, started working with a conglomerate, and I was institution sales lead for that, my LOB, line of business. I was representing the Abuja as institution sales lead. So as a senior staff, that was my entry point. I just needed one step to come into management level, and that's the highest. You understand what I'm saying? But there were some junior staffs. There was one guy, one of our, it's not even because after junior staff, we have technicians then, apprentice then, first entrant then, ad hoc staffs or something, about four other. I don't know which of them. I think it was a junior staff. And I think he just became a junior staff after many years of working for that conglomerate. So apparently his entrance point was a lower cadre. But my boss, my Indian boss, I don't want to call his name, Ashay Tawar. Oh, I've called his name already. He would do Zoom meeting with me every Monday because I will be presenting my date-wise plan for the week. And he would say, I mean, you're talking to me, institution sales lead, new guy who just came on board, that when I come into with my starch clothes, everybody greet me, monster. I say, morning, everybody. You know, I just shake my head in time to the office. But my boss would be asking me, I think his name is Chinedu. Yeah. Hi, it's Chinedu. I'll say, You talk to Chinedu, he's doing well too. He made 500 sales last month, you know. You talk to him. So I felt like, hey? So this guy can't even speak English, but he's producing results. Now, I'm an institution person. I'm supposed to be talking to companies, banks, having conversation with governments. I don't do B2C. I don't do business to customers. But he is doing business to customers. But my boss does not care. I still have a target at institution level. But institution takes time because sometimes you have to go and see the PAMSEC before they append it, before they enter it. It will be the next, you know. So, but along the line, you must be making some sales. You must not show zero at the end of the month. First month, zero. Second month, zero. Third month, zero. They sent me from, they spoke to me from the headquarters and said, we know you come with a lot of stuff. We see all the signature. You've been to all the General Nigeria Army, everybody they sign. We see they make commitment, but you make no say, my friend. You make no sense, my friend. We see promises. You've gotten the certified true copy. We see all those things with pro forma invoices as well. Pro forma invoices are what you share with the other company for them to look through what you want to give them. Say, you do well, my friend. We see you do well. Look so future, so bright, my friend. But may I not pay you for future so bright? I pay you to make sales, my friend. That was when I calmed down. I say, Chinedu Alpha. So it is that guy, before I made my next big sales, which is institutional, of course. No, we don't do tiny sales. We at the institution level. It was that guy. If he makes like 50 this week, he will tell the guys downstairs to say, my friend, put for Elijah, put 10 for him out of the one I said. So it will be reading at the headquarters that I have sold 10. So he will call me. You now call me. Elijah. I see you do well. You do well. You see, 10, I know you're doing big, but I mean, you do something. But zero, not good at all. Yeah, you keep it up, my friend. So, thank you, sir. I have not sold nothing. But that guy kept me in job until I chose to leave the job. So now I could have gone there with the, I'm brilliant, I have the Harvard review sense, you know, the business guy, I'm the business director. That's how you fail in life. Are you getting what I'm saying here? So he taught me a lesson that, listen, don't, because you are a 2-1 first class in school, you think that's how you succeed in the world. Well, and Leo, greet everybody for dear. That is something they will sing for you. So teamwork is huge. Together, everyone achieves more. Because as I began to go out, even at the institution level, there are some sales that are too small for me to enter at institution level. So I passed it down to the guy. So we began to work together and the other team guys. So teamwork is how you excel out there. Let's look at Nehemiah 4 verse 6. Let me read the scripture to you so that you can see the key attribute of an effective team. Because even as a church, we are a people, all right, called out from the world together to achieve a common goal. And if you don't have a teamwork mindset, you will fail through life. This is a lesson that Solomon learned from the ants. He says, so build we the wall. You know the story, right? Nehemiah. Nehemiah, let me give you the background. He was a cupbearer in a strange land. And Jerusalem has been caught captive by the Babylonian Empire. They've come to take the entire Jerusalem captive. They burnt their land. The walls were crumbled and all of that. So they took some of them captive. So Nehemiah was one of those that now find himself in the palace as a cupbearer, helping the king. So now, for some reason, as years went by, they had the opportunity of being sent back to their land. Now they've secured the land, but the wall has still yet to be built. You know. They had a very nostalgic moment in chapter 8, all right, where for the first time after many years, all right, the priest Ezra came to the pulpit for the first time. They read the Torah to them for 6 hours. They wept, they cried, they said, we have missed the word of God preached to us in strange lands, you know. It was a nostalgic moment for them and all of that. But the wall was still not built. So they've not built the wall, and the enemies were still like, we can still take them captive anytime. So Nehemiah got to know about this. He prayed and fasted and talked to his boss, saying, you know what, please let me go to my town and build and supervise the building of the wall. A very beautiful task. So we built the wall. Do you get the background now? So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together onto the earth, onto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to walk. Can we all read verse 6 to everybody? 3, 2, go. No, I don't like that. Some of you ain't reading. No, she just looking up, nine, saying nine. I want everybody to read together in unison, everybody. 3, 2, go. And all the world was joined together unto the half thereof for the... That last sentence, let's read it louder, everybody. For the people had a mind to walk. Then verse 7, you have to be running with me, media. But it came to pass that when Sambalat and Tobiah, so you always have opposition. People with differing ideas. Sambalat and Tobiah, the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, heard that the walls of the Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped. Then they were very wroth. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Are you following? Then verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So there's a spiritual game here. Don't forget, I taught you last week, I said anything in life, there are two games. There's the inside game and the outside game. There's the prayer game there, but there's also the strategic planning there of people coming together as a team. Now, drop down to verse 15 because of time. Verse 15. Now, the prayer is the inside game that has been done. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God has wrought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. Everyone, I want you to mind it, everyone unto his work. That means there's an individualistic sense of rule for everyone. I'm teaching you teamwork now. Let's go verse 16. He says, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servant wrought in the work, and the other half of them had both the spears and the shield. Do you understand? They divided themselves into half. Half were soldiers, half were building. And the bows and the habergeons and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Come on, fast, walk with me. They which builded on the wall, and they that were bare bodies with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hand wrought the work, and with the other hand a weapon. Using one hand to walk, using one hand to hold weapon. Verse 18, for the builders, everyone had his sword gathered by his side. So builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. The one that was to sound the trumpet is, once he sees the wrong guys, the bad guys are coming, pong! Everybody stop, you know, get to fight. So they were ready. And they walked in team. Let's go on. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one afar from another. Verse 20. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet? Resort ye thither unto us, for our God shall fight for. That means those of you that are up there working, the architect, the engineers, the moment you hear the sound, drop whatever you're doing, come and join us to fight the enemies when they come. So we labored in the work, and half of them ate the spear from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. They were doing shifts. You see, this shift thing they do in the abroad is not new. Nigeria is the only country where they do 12-hour economy. And we want to reach them. They are jokers. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servants lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor in the day. Did you get the wisdom?
After they are done walking, they say, don't go and look for hotel outside Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem so that if the enemy come in the night, it won't be hard to reach you to reinforce. Are you following what I'm saying? This is military strategy here. Verse 23. Quick. So neither I nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. The only time they changed their clothes was to wash it. Focused, hard work, teamwork. And they built that wall. So here are the key attributes of an effective team. Key attributes of an effective team. So teamwork is so important. Don't forget, they were building a wall. Is it God's will for them to do so? Was it God's will for them to build the temple? Was it God's for them to build the wall? It was God's plan. But they had to put teamwork. A plan will not happen just because it is divine. It will happen because there's teamwork. This is something that Solomon learns from the hands. Number one, key attribute of an effective team. Please give me my diagram. Number one is there's clear understanding of individual roles. There is clear understanding of individual roles. Then there is a conscious awareness of shared goals. That means, look, everyone is conscious of the fact that we have one goal that we are all pursuing. There is one goal in mind. Then there is cooperation on a personal and a professional level. Nobody is hoarding a certain skill that they have been endowed with. There's cooperation on a personal and a professional skill. For example, now, I want to succeed. I want to succeed, but there are some... The things I was paid for in my previous job, I can give it to any of you for free. I can give you such service for free just to help you become the best. If you want to start a business now, I can share. I can help you run a simple SWOT analysis. Are you following what I'm saying? Because I know these things. And these were the things I was paid for. I can teach you how you can excellently be a B2B individual, where you can intersect between your own personally owned company and conglomerate and other companies, or even to speak with governments. I will show you how to tabernacle in those places, how to do well, how to approach those places, how to talk there, the right step to take. So you want to see, if you want to see governor today or a minister today, I can show you the path on how you go about it. How to write the letter, who to address directly, so that you won't waste your time. I'll tell you, you are not supposed to address the governor or to address the minister. This is what you want to do. Okay, you want them to purchase the things you are doing. Speak to the purchase manager. Do you get what I'm saying? Those are the things I have learned by trial, by error. And I've fine-tuned my knowledge now. I can pass across to you. So even though we are in a religious circle, I can choose not to withhold that skill. So I am going to provide help, cooperation, both on personal level and on professional level. There is no point in a church where we have a banker, and therefore we are still now consulting the banker to come and help us do auditing and other things in church. Do you get what I'm saying? There's no point for us now as a church for us to be paying an external lawyer when we can have a full-fledged lawyer in the church. So you can cooperate to achieve a common goal that we have as a church. You provide your cooperation on a personal level and on a professional level. Come on, are you following what I'm saying? My wife is an educationist, first and second degree in education. You are there, you are teaching children of other people in the world, the big men in the Arabian, you are teaching their children. When we start having our children, you cannot say that I should be paying school fees. Just kidding. do you get what I'm saying? She trained one girl, and the girl is less than 10. And how old is she? I think 8. It, and then the girl became the best in their school in English. We taught somebody from there, and then the child is writing Cambridge. I say, hey, I was just dancing. Because school fees now is expensive. So when I have So that means you can homeschool a child to write Cambridge. Ah. And she has all the, I say, ah. Now go de Yesu. So now, she and I, she said, I do. That's what we did, right? We say, I do. On the altar, we are one as a people. So, what she went to school to learn, our professional, she is TEFL certified, all of those. All right? I am also pastor certified, you know, spiritually certified. So, I'll pray. I'll be doing the prayer. All right? So, you provide your cooperation both on personal and professional level. Come on, are you following? So, there must be that attribute for an effective team to work. Because as long as you don't have that attributing a major team, you won't achieve your goal. You won't. So there must be a clear understanding of individual roles. Everybody knows that this is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. Everybody knows their role. Then lastly, there must be commitment to never permit toxicity from offense. Because it is not impossible for offense not to happen. But one thing that will keep you going is the deep-rooted consciousness that you have one goal to achieve. That goal joins you together. So that goal compels you to agree with that person immediately as possible. So the very fact that a team have a goal in mind, it's enough a reason why even when there is personality clash, individuals are ready to settle that issue amongst them quickly for the purpose of that goal that they both share, which must be achieved as a team. Because, you see, toxicity is something you can never permit in a team. In fact, I've seen that in scripture consistently. I saw it with Jephthah. I saw it with David. I saw it even with Paul. That you can never achieve much in a toxic environment. It blocks the sense of innovation. The Bible tells us in Judges 11, all right, that Jephthah left the toxic brothers to a place where he is free of toxic influence. And there you can think. And the Bible told us what happened afterwards. He went to a land called Tob. Because the circumstances that were around or that surrounded his bed was questionable. So they were jittery with him and all of that. And toxic brothers, he left there to a land called Tob. And scripture told us vain men came to him. Again, he poured himself into those vain men. Those vain men became his mighty men. Guess what? He was chased away from his father's house for inheritance sake. The same guy became so useful that the entire kingdom sent for him to come and be a judge over them. I saw the same thing with David. David found himself in the cave of Adullam. And the men that came to him again were men that were in debt, men that were in distress, men that were forlorn. Guess what? He poured himself into them. These men became mighty men of David. I saw the same thing again with Paul. In Acts 19, Paul, in Acts 19, all right, he was teaching about the way, the Christian way. And scripture says there were diverse that were hardened. Their hearts were hardened against the way. That means they were opposing that which he was doing. Again, he left that toxic environment, went to a peaceful house of Tyrannus, began to do what God sent him to do, and in the space of 2 years, the Bible says, the whole Asia went down on their knee. The Bible says the world grew mightily and prevailed. So you can never function at your best in a toxic environment. It will never work. And this is something you must get rid of in a teamwork for you to achieve the goal that you both share. So the number one, so the last thing is there must be, so you must never permit toxicity, wrong insinuation, evil thoughts, they will come. That's why John told us that he that hated his brother committed murder. John, Apostle John, why would he say so? Because it is possible. Some brothers, I mean, they are funny. And it's because people have different backgrounds. People are brought up with different inclinations, different perspectives. So, and because we came from different backgrounds, you don't deal with people, everybody you put orange and apple together and you want. I mean, he does know how to deal with people. You have to select and understand, do personal profiling and deal with them on that level until they grow up to that stage where, for example, there are some persons, all right, you know, I don't have a car yet, all right? There are some persons that if I'm walking on the street now and I see them on bike, all right, there was one from far, I was saying, Pastor! Pastor! And instantly, at first, I said, she have learnt manners, but I remember, she's not even in Steward. He was saying, Pastor! I say, hi! Hi! When she was gone, I said, I just, thank God I was the Google. I just wear my Google back. I say, gosh, it's Pastor anything, eh? But there are some persons that if they're on bike and they say, Pastor! I will tell them, stop. Follow me to church. I will put her on regiment. Like, So after all these years of pointing to you, do you get the point? So there are some persons in church, all right? When you come to church, I can't even just say, give me high five. That's the way I will greet them. But there are some, if it does not go down like this to greet me, I will say, come. Are you all right? What's happening to you? Do you get what I'm saying? So you must never permit toxicity, offense, you know, feeling of, every time we're in the group, we are talking, he does not allow me to finish. He always shout, is he the only one? This is something the patriarchs learned and they never permitted. Abraham, they left strife. They don't like strife. Because where there is envy and strife, there is every evil work. There is confusion. Are you following what I'm saying? So it's so important. These are the key attributes of a teamwork. Because, and this is not only applicable only in church. We're talking about, am I speaking to owners of businesses here? Owners of industries here? As the church office kicks off, so the moment we see somebody always, you know, fighting, you know, one of the signs of, in scripture, of a deacon, that means somebody who is doing the work of ministry, all right? Not a brawler. It shouldn't be said about a person that, he's always, as you see, so, if you don't want trouble, wahala, say this person is wahala. It shouldn't be said of a Christian that you are wahala. It doesn't make sense. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Kenneth Copeland, I learned that from them in their office there. The moment they see that somebody, you know, had a fight on that person the first time, second time, after the third time, they will call me and say, we notice that you've been doing fine. We love your work. We appreciate you. Please, would you know, even if it's a volunteer, because most of their staffs are volunteers. We know that you are a volunteer, but we don't need your volunteering again. Thank you. No fight. And does not mean that we are excommunicating you from church. No. Just say, we don't need your volunteering again. Because you have not learned the skill of peaceful. I mean, and that's why, you know, I remember there was a lady in this church some years ago. All right. I think she has graduated now. She stopped coming before. I mean, this girl, every semester, she changes roommates. Because she always fights. And because, you know, church is not for perfect people. Church is for perfecting people. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists for perfecting the saints. If the church was perfect, the day you joined was the day it became imperfect. Nobody's perfect. But the point I want to make is, this same lady was so in a rush to get married. And I'm like, you don't get it. You are living in a room with same gender. And you fight every semester. Is it? Or do you think, all this, I love you. You think it's every day the I love you will be coming out. You have not learned simple, peaceful coexistence. It's a major issue. So, because I'm talking to people that will be managing businesses that are in multi-billion worth. Are you saying amen to that? Amen. Because I'm talking to people that will own their own, they will own their own businesses. And some of you will be managed, some of you will be working for the government, but you'll be at the management level. And these are the things that you need. You have to understand that teamwork is what makes together everyone achieves more. Because you alone can achieve little, but two will chase 1,000. One will chase 1,000, two will chase 10,000. All right, so let me just talk about benefits quickly, then we close. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to 12, I'm going to read quickly. Then I just state my point, and then we close for the day. Two are better than one. This is the Bible that said so. Now, a lot of people only quote these scriptures for marriage. I don't know who sent them. He's talking here as a general principle. Don't forget, this is Ecclesiastes. If you are thinking he's talking about marriage, that two are better than one. Hey, hallelujah. Okay, the person writing it had 1,000 women. If he knew two was better than one, he wouldn't be writing this. So the two, you have to understand Bible language. When he says two are better than one, he's talking about teamwork is better than an individual. That's what he's saying. It's a Bible language. All right? By the way, the guy that wrote it, after he did experiment with all the women in the town and his head came back, he said, everything is vanity. I'll do a teaching someday on that. Because there is something you have to realize. Oh boy. See, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you will realize that Solomon, at the tail end of his life, found out that all the experiment he has, all, do you know what it means? The Bible says everything his eye saw, everything his mind thought, he had it. That means if he says, look, I want a lady with a pointed nose, they will go and find it for him right now. He will marry her right now. Do you know what it means to have 1,000 women to you? If you were living in Solomon's time, and you are a young guy, and you want to marry, the first question you will ask a girl before marrying her is, hope Uncle Solomon is not after you too. Because he has literally tested all the ladies. You don't get it. Do you know 1,000 finest girls, and kings don't marry girls that are not too fine. All the one. Do you know what it means to have command over 1,000 fine girls in the entire province? Oh, and some of these he collects from husbands, all right, take authority as a king. Now imagine after everything, he found out that all is vanity. You could also be on the same expedition if you are not careful. Where every time you see a guy, you say, I like him, until you got close and you saw that his nose is not fat enough, then you say, I don't want him. You'll be close to a lady that you say, I love the way she worships. Those are the things that drew you to her at first, though. But all of a sudden you got close to her and say, it's like she has small body, you know. I don't think. Look, let me be honest with you. You will continue like that until you'll be 60. Because you will never find a perfect person. God has placed that thing in every man that nothing can satisfy you except God. So you must look for satisfaction in somewhere else. That's why I tell people, if I say, I like a girl that is slim, look, what when you marry her and she just blow up one day? So you will say you don't want her again. Then you marry another one. Then one day you notice that one is badder, English, badder than that one. Then you look for another one. Is that not how many people marry four wives and the cost? And one of the major causes of problem today is polygamy. Ask people who came out from polygamy home, they will tell you. I don't know what you are looking for. I told one guy, I said, see, tell me, be sincere, it's boy to boy. Tell me, what do you want in a woman? So, pastor, you want to hear it? I say, I want to, it's boy to boy, men to men. Let's talk. Well, let me describe all the things he wants. I said, see, let me tell you something. Whether she's slim, whether she's fat, whether she's tall, whether she's short, whether she's fair, whether she's dark, chocolate, whether she's anything, the most important thing you need is the software that runs inside her. How does she think? What's our perception about things, about life, about marriage, about home, about childbearing, about money management, about family, about teamwork? Those are bigger issues. Those are bigger issues. Because you can marry Ali Berry, and if the software is terrible, you will look at Ali Berry on the bed, naked, and not, you see, these gentlemen will not stand. You'll be irritated because the built-in, I'm telling you, I'm telling you this thing. There is something in a woman that makes her beautiful. It's the software. I didn't plan to go into all this. Let me just focus on what I'm sharing. This is not a relationship seminar. Because sometimes I look at guys, they don't know what they're looking for. I told you last week, I said, last 2 weeks I sat down and I looked at the smorgasbord of all the ladies that were roaming around me before I got married. And I realized that some of them, I'm not trying to mock them, but the kind of life they are living right now, if I had ended up with any of them, my life would be miserable now. And all of them, they had all the major physical things I wanted. My wife asked them too, all right? Don't go and start looking at my wife like, what is all that physical? All right? Do you get what I'm saying? And even the kind of software that runs in the kind of girls I idolized growing up. Maybe you don't know, let me tell you. When I was growing up, I was Tyler Perry-lized, and you know what I mean, Tyler Perry movie. So I had some image of kind of girls I want to marry. Sana Lantan, Gabrielle Union, Megan Good, Ali Berry. So a time came and started dreaming and perceiving. All right, what many of you say you see is the spirits. It is not spirit. Ecclesiastes 5:3, a dream cometh by a multitude of business. Sometimes I just imagine that I'm in Yankee and I just saw myself as if Migangu just walk up to me like this. And then we just began to dance together. You know what I noticed? All of them now, I just checked up on them last 2 weeks. Even if I had traveled out as I wanted to that time, even though if I did not eventually end up with them, there is a way my expectation will have brought to me ladies that have the same attribute as they have. And I'll be facing the same problem their husband are facing too now. Megan Good, she's divorced after 9 years of marriage. What will they say? Irreconcilable differences. What nonsense. Were you planning to marry a clone before? If you were not different, what makes you marriage in the first place? And the other one too, Gabriel Union, got married to a guy, a basketballer, second husband. Now they are saying they have a child who was born as a boy, a girl rather. Now they said the girl felt she wants to be a boy. She's just a boy trapped in a woman's body. See, they spent millions of dollars now to go and do transgender. And they said they are still watching all their children, that they want to keep a home where everybody is free. I said, Satan has used your brain. That is the kind of body. You know, the problem is we are all looking for Chioma Jesus, but inside Cardi B's body shape. You want to marry Baba Kumuyi, but it must be in Brad Pitt's body. You are in trouble. You will see that trouble. You are looking for trouble. And you will see it if you are not careful. So, all right, I didn't plan to say all that. Let me just conclude. So, two, this is not a scripture on marriage. It's talking about teamwork. I know people who are not married who are doing fantastically well for the kingdom right now. Apostle Joshua Selma is not married yet. At least that we know. He's doing great stuff. Although I may not agree with everything he preaches, but I mean, he's a great man of God, anointed man of God. Say loud amen to that. Powerful man of God. And I've been doing fine too before I got married. I'm a powerful man of God. Right? So, do you get what I'm saying? So, you have to shine your eye. So, two are better than one talks about company. So, it's a metaphoric expression of saying, look, teamwork is better than one man business, one man thing, one man show. Let me just jump into what I want to share quickly so that I can. What are the benefits of teamwork? Number one, there's improved conflict resolution skills. Look, if you can't do well in department level in church or even in faculty, you can't do well in a simple teamwork. That means you have refused to learn conflict resolution skills. Because look, there will always be conflict. There will always be personality clashes because we came from different backgrounds. There is often the possibility of personality clash in every team among members. But amicably settling those grouses, we train you somehow to learn how to handle issues. Look, living with your roommate, condoning all our shenanigans, is a subtle way of training you ahead, to become a peaceful husband when you get married. I'm telling you. Because you'll be living with someone for your life who is from a different background. God will not even help you. You go and marry a girl that is from a different tribe. Different way of seeing things, different perspective. You shouldn't do so anyway. You shouldn't marry somebody from a different religious perspective. Those are the things we teach you in this church, all right? You must align those, you must answer those questions before marriage. I don't know why the Spirit of God keeps driving me into the issue of marriage. I don't know. But let me just focus. All right. Improved conflict resolution skills. Number two, in teamwork, all right, there will be emergence of innovation. Because you see, teamwork sparks creative innovation among team members, which in turn open up bigger opportunities for the corporate benefit of the team. See, when there's a teamwork, it sparks up innovative thinking. And that innovative thinking will now open up opportunities for the corporate benefit of the entire team. Because when everybody's bringing their ideas and then you are fine-tuning those ideas as a team, somebody can bring up something that might be a little bit maverick or novel. And everybody will begin to say, that's true. Then you begin to set up some things that you never thought before, and that will open opportunities for the corporate benefit of the entire team. It's one of the benefits of teamwork. You have to embrace teamwork. One of the benefits of teamwork, again, is relationship along shared values is built. Let me tell you this. Relationship is everything. And because you are in a team, that's why it's very normal for you to be in a team. And in 2 or 3 months, you start liking one person in that team. Have you noticed that how many of you have friends of 5 in secondaries or university? Okay, many of you are still in university. Friends of 5 or 6. And out of that 5 or 6, you are 1 out of that 6 just bonded more than the rest. Have you noticed? It happens that way. That once in a team, somehow down the line, because it's a teamwork, you want to learn about the other person so that when they are talking, you want to know their personality to know how to deal with them. Indirectly, what you are doing is you are already learning about them, they're learning about you, you're already creating a force, a bond already that will build a stronger relationship, and that relationship is powerful enough to start you up and become a springboard for a quantum leap in any area of your life beyond even what you are doing as a team. And of course, you know, because you now build stronger bond, and then trust is built. And once trust is built, see, trust is the currency of enterprise. Trust. The moment, don't you see rich men like me? Say loud, amen. Amen. When they leave the country, they will do the visa and the ticket of their driver too. You don't know. Even their gate man, they will say you should follow them. They will trust their gate man more than their assistant executive officer in their office. You don't know what I'm saying. Trust. Don't worry, I'll do a teaching very soon on how to prepare better for the better days. See, if you can build a legacy of trust, start by being sincere to yourself, by always saying what you mean and mean what you say, be known to be talk and do, be known to be treat people well, just be known to be a trustworthy person. My God. Let me tell you one secret. There is one thing I've been privileged by God to have just a few chit chats with some big rich guys, older men. I see one of the things they all lack they actually lack sincere people in their life. If they found any, if so, that's why. Why do you think? Let me. Time is gone. One day I will teach you on what they call. It's not a good thing anyway. They call it. You can Google. They call it Clinton Lewinsky syndrome. Don't worry. I wish I had time to talk. They got that phrase from a particular issue that happened between Bill Clinton and his secretary then that went viral. And so they used it as, I mean, how can a number one president be allegedly having an affair with his secretary? You know, with his secretary. And many husbands don't, many wives don't understand why that happens. Maybe I should just, since I've opened it up, let me just say a few things. I'll do a teaching on that some other day. Look, do you want to learn it? All right. You know that is the reason why a side chick will call a man and the man did not pick. And the next time the guy will pick, we say, hello, sweetheart, I've been calling you. I hope you're fine. I hope everything is good with you. My heart has just been palpitating. I've not. Say, I'm fine. But the same scene with the original wife, we say, are you mad? I've been calling you since. So now, listen, I'm showing you why the guy will always want to run to office, because the house is hot for him. I've handled an issue like this. He's always, once he comes home, he likes to come home late to sleep so that he can go to the wrong office. Became a hideout for him. And why? The secretary is always asking, sir, I noticed that your mood is not, I hope you are fine today. You know those crazy husband snatching kind of secretary. The things the wife did not think of asking about the guy, the secretary is the one saying, sir, I know what to do. And then you go and get, because now the secretary spent most time with the boss. He knows his best food. He knows what to take to cool him down. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And that happens. Oh, that's me. Yes, sir. Be careful. I hope you are not planning to fall into that. All right. And then in the span of 3-4 years, you wonder, he end up, you just see on the newspaper, CEO of XY company takes secretary, all right, over this. Or it could even be a colleague in work. Then the next thing you see, the guy will say, you just come on social media. If he's a social media person, he will say, polygamy is biblical. You know the example I'm giving, Abby? Yeah. So all the time they've been acting movie together. They actually been acting movie. All right, that's what I'm talking about. They were acting. All right. Did you learn something there? So, relationship is shared, is built along. It brings about bond in teamwork. Then lastly, let me close with this. Benefit of teamwork. Increased productivity. See, teamwork brings about the multiplier effect. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy 32 verse 30, it says, one shall chase 1,000 and two shall do what? Chase 10,000. I thought two should chase 2,000. But no, teamwork will bring about the multiplier effect in the outcome, in the output. Because now you bond, and there is something that now, you know, brings about this energy inside that you are doing it together. Everybody, you know, there's fulfillment of, you know, social bonding. There's fulfillment of, you know, are you getting what I'm saying? So teamwork is God's way of getting this work done. It's the same way God works today. Let me give you a scripture, then we close. Ephesians 4 and verse. Let me start from verse 11 so that you can get the context well. He says, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now pay attention to this. Why did he give them? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God started the church, put ministry gifts to train the church members, the saints, for a purpose. So till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 now. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby the lying wait to deceive. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even the Christ. And how will that happen? Verse 16 tells you. He says, for from whom, that is Christ now, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. So we are joined together and compacted together, built together. How? By that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Maybe you don't understand King James English. Let me explain. What he's saying is, you know, when we are building stuff, when we are building, what compacts, what joins it, all right, is that which every part supplies. So building actually occurs because every part supplies their own quarter. The effectual work of God in individual is contributed to the corporate benefit. So this one can prophesy. That is the effectual working of the Spirit in our own life. She supplies to the group. Somebody, this one can teach. She supplies her own teaching. Now the entire body now is edified. Edified from the word oikodomio. It means built up. Did you get what I'm saying? It's like having what we call in management, it's what we call, it's like having what we call masterminds. Having a mastermind group, a team of dedicated cognitive thinkers. I think it was the new generation banks like GTB that started that thing, where they had a department where they just employ two or three persons. They only just to be thinking about concepts, ideas, about branding. That's all they do. That's what it looks like. So everybody's contributing their own quota. And that's why we say every Christian is a minister. You have something to supply. It is that which every joint supplies that makes forth for the growth of the entire body. So even God will not build his church. Even God will not make his plan and purpose for the church successful without a teamwork. So teamwork is everything. Even in heaven, I wish I had time to show you, they all have different assignments. There is sense for roles. Teamwork. Michael is known for war. Gabriel is known to bring good news. They all have... How do you know what I'm saying? Ministering spirits are there. They act into the voice of his command. Different... I mean, different assignments. Working together to fulfill the will of the king. So what brings them together is we all have one goal. This thing is normal. A very example that you can see so that I can close. Your body, your human body, your eyes sees, your ears, they have different functions, but they have one purpose. For the corporate well-being of the entire body. That's why if you have a small wound on the small toe, it will affect every part. You start having a headache. You didn't hit your head on anything, but just a small wound on the toe, you are having a headache. Because it is God's design. Corporate work is God's design. Were you blessed?
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website, www.cornerstoneglobal.org. Or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.